Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated.
Some years ago, a man by the name of S.M. Lockridge wrote a poem entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday is a-coming." And that poem contrasted the despair and darkness and seeming defeat of Good Friday with a glorious victory that was going to be won on Easter morning on Sunday. You see, on Friday, it seemed that everything was going wrong. On Sunday, none of that mattered anymore. And the poem illustrates some of the events that took place Thursday and Friday leading up to the crucifixion. John in the garden was sleeping while Jesus was praying. Judas was betraying. The council was conspiring. Peter was denying. And the other disciples were running. On Friday, Jesus was walking to Calvary. His blood was dripping, his feet were stumbling, and his spirit was burdened. On Friday, he was hung on the cross, rejected by the world, and feeling forsaken by his very own Father. On Friday, the sky grew dark, the earth shook, and the greatest horror imaginable, at least in man's way of thinking, the veil that separated man from the holiness of God was ripped in two as the king yielded his spirit. Hope was lost. Death conquered. Sin prevailed. And the body of Jesus was laid in a tomb. But it was only Friday. And little did the world know at that point what was going to happen on Sunday. Death would be conquered. Sin would be crushed. The conspirators would be confused. Jesus would rise to life as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as the Redeemer of mankind. This morning we want to continue our book study of the book of Ruth. And perhaps as we look at the events of Ruth's life, as we read this account, it may raise some questions in our minds. Sometimes we may ask ourselves as we read this account, why does this story have such a perfect ending? Well, my story does not. It seems like everything just works out right. But it never works out like that for me. We deal with death. We deal with suffering, sorrow, discouragement, and life just drags on from day to day. How come no one ever comes to lift me out of my despair and hardship like Boaz did for Ruth? We've covered the first three books of this chapter. Chapter 4, the first three chapters of this book, chapter 4 is the conclusion where the conflict is resolved and all these ends fit together to form a beautiful picture. But we're not there yet. We haven't seen all that resolution. And as we came to the end of chapter 3 in the last message, we were left hanging in suspense. Ruth was waiting to see what would happen. Yes, Boaz was willing to do his part, but there was another person who stood in the way. As for Ruth, the only thing she could do was wait. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. You feel like you're in a time of perpetual waiting, and waiting and waiting, one conflict after another without resolution. I want to remind you this morning that the story, your story, is not finished yet. Your story is not over. We are living in a day of suffering. We are living in a time when there will be turmoil and difficulty. But there is a better day coming. And that day is coming when we will be joined to our Redeemer. And in that day, every problem you have will be resolved if you have made that relationship with your Redeemer, when we will join with him in eternal royal presence of our bride. So yes, today may be Friday, but Sunday is a coming when we will see our Redeemer, when he will come in victory and royal splendor to possess his own. The title of the message this morning is Jesus, My Redeemer. We are familiar with the gospel according to Matthew. You've read the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke and to John. Have you ever heard of the gospel according to Boaz? That's what we would like to look at this morning, looking at Boaz as a type of our Redeemer. And in a sense, this sermon is going to be somewhat of a summary of some of the things we mentioned earlier as we were going through these different chapters. And we're going to summarize things up to this point. And then, Lord willing, the next message, we will conclude this series as we look at Ruth 4, chapter 4, in more detail. Now, for those of you who take notes during the message, I'm going to give you a bit of a warning. This may be a bit of a whirlwind tour. We're going to try to cover about 20 subpoints in this first point and about that many later on. So if you want to keep notes, it may keep you busy. I will project it here to help you follow along. If you prefer to have this in writing, I will make that available to you, these points. If you let me know afterwards by email or by talking to me, I can forward this information to you afterwards. So we'd like to look here at a number of comparisons between Boaz and Christ, our Redeemer. Like I said, a lot of these we mentioned, we referred, and I'd just like to go over these in one concise list to summarize as we go forward. First of all, Boaz was the son of a sinful woman. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that Boaz was the son of Rahab. And as we study Scripture, we believe this to be Rahab, the harlot that the spies met as they entered into Jericho. And we find that interesting that Boaz, in his situation, was a son of a sinful woman. But on the other hand, Jesus himself was also the son of an imperfect person. He was not born in some out of this world experience. He was born as a human right here in this earth as an imperfect human. And I'll be giving a number of verses, sharing some references just to bring out some of these comparisons. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Hebrews 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was a human. He knew what it was to walk on this earth as a human. Second comparison, Boaz was from Bethlehem. I find that so interesting as there are so many comparisons in this account. Jesus, years later, would come and be born in this very same town where Boaz lived and where this redemption of Ruth took place, down to the very detail of the very location. Christ, our Redeemer, was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Number three, Boaz was a kinsman or a relative of the family of Elimelech. Now, we talked earlier a little bit about what this redemption process involved, what needed to take place in order for this to happen. And it was because Boaz was a kinsman, which gave him the authority or the right to perform this act of a kinsman, because he was a relative. Christ became, as it were, our brother in the flesh. He became flesh and blood, our relative, and dwelt among us so that he could become our redeemer. John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in our text that Norman read, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could do that because he was our redeemer. Number 4, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. In chapter 2, verse 1, it describes this man as a mighty man of wealth, a very rich man, a very well-known man in the community. And when Ruth became a part of this family, all of this wealth became hers as well. Christ also is a man of wealth, as it were. He is the heir of all things, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And his riches are available to us. He shares his riches of mercy in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He shares the riches of his grace, verse 7 of the same chapter. He shares the riches of his wisdom and knowledge, the riches of his glory. He shares his unsearchable riches, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Truly, Jesus was a man of wealth. And not only was Boaz a man of wealth, but he was willing to share his wealth. He was willing to share his inheritance. He was willing to pass on his inheritance or his estate to someone who actually would not be considered even a part of his original family, to the family of Elimelech. We'll get to a little bit more of that later on. In the same way, Christ was willing to share his riches with us, with you, and with me. He was willing to share his inheritance, that ye may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Someone put it this way, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God, because Christ was willing to share his inheritance. Number 6, Boaz was Lord of the harvest. He was not necessarily the servant out working in the fields. He was the Lord over this. He had servants, reapers, who were working for him. In the same sense, we are here on this earth to serve the Lord of the harvest, to gather the harvest to him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the wheat into my barn. And in Matthew chapter 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This is referring to Jesus, to God, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Just as Boaz's servants were serving him in that way, so we too are here to serve God by bringing forth laborers into his harvest. I find it interesting that Boaz identified with his servants. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14, he even ate with his servants. And if you're at all familiar with Eastern cultures and some of the status that went with being wealthy and with being landowners, and the stigma that may have gone with being a servant, it does not seem it would have been a normal thing for the Lord to eat with his servants. I find that interesting in the life of Boaz. He obviously interacted with his servants on a regular basis, a day-to-day basis. And when mealtime came, he was right there with them, interacting with them, speaking with them, serving with them. Jesus came to this earth as a servant. Again, from Philippians chapter 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant, so that he could relate, he could connect, he could interact with us. Now, some of the people of the day had a problem with that, the Pharisees, as they looked at the life of Jesus. Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? They're the outcasts. Why do you relate with them? But Jesus came to this earth as a servant and identified with the very worst of us so that he could redeem us and make us a part of his family. I think it's a beautiful picture in the life of Boaz, how he was willing to relate with his servants. Now, as we look farther at the redemption process, or as we were working through this in the relation with Boaz and Ruth, it's interesting that Boaz made some of the first moves in connecting with Ruth, and then he waited. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 9, he meets her in the field. He tells her to continue in his fields. In verse 14, he offers food to her at mealtime. 15 and 16, he makes provisions for his reapers to offer or to make available special amounts of grain for her. You see, he was making a move, but then ultimately it got to the point where the next move was on the part of Ruth, where she would need to respond to the generosity that Boaz was offering. In the same way, God made the first move in pursuing us. He provided the plan of salvation. He provided the redemption plan. He offered us his riches. He offered us his grace. But he did not force anything out of us. He did not coerce us into following him. He just simply waited for our move. And then we needed to respond to that. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another beautiful picture of how Boaz made that move and then just simply waited for Ruth to respond. God made the move. Is he waiting for you to respond? Have you yet responded to his offer to you? Not only did Boaz make the first move in providing for Ruth's physical needs, but he also spoke to her personally. And again, as you look at the setting of that day, I can imagine that just was beyond Ruth's imagination, that this wealthy landowner would come and speak to her, a woman, a foreigner, a widow, a poor person out scavenging in the fields. What did he want with her? And yet he spoke to her in a personal way. I don't think she would have dared to initiate a conversation with him. It would probably have been considered totally taboo. This morning, God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you interacting with him? Hebrews 11, God, who at sundry times in a divers manner spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son. He is speaking through the example of his Son. He's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. He calls us. He directs us. How could we, as a sinful human being, dare to initiate a conversation with God? But back there when Jesus was on the cross, the veil was rent in two. And the access was given, that conversation was initiated by God himself. Just like in this passage, Boaz initiated the conversation with Ruth. Boaz was a source of rest. As we look at chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi says to her daughter, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" These two women knew what it was to toil. They knew what it was to struggle to survive. But Naomi recognized at this point that rest could be found in Boaz. Like Boaz, Jesus is a giver of rest. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Ruth knew what it was like to toil day after day after day. You know what it's like to toil day after day after day. And sometimes you grow discouraged and sometimes you grow weary with the burden of it all. Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Not only is Boaz the source of rest, he was also a source of hope. Rest has to do with the present. Hope has to do with the future. The promise and the relationship had future implications. And again, Naomi encouraged Ruth to look to him and place their hope in him. And that's what Ruth did as she went down to the threshing floor. In the same way, Jesus Christ is a source of our hope. Many verses in the scripture that speak to the idea of finding hope in God and in Christ. Well, Boaz went on in the beginning of chapter 4 to meet the opposition face to face, and he came away victorious. You see, there was a nearer kinsman in this account. We did not talk about that a whole lot yet. We'll get into that a bit in our next message, Lord willing. And this nearer kinsman, he had intentions of intercepting Boaz's plans. He had intentions of redeeming this land for himself because he was had some desire for personal gain, what he could get out of it. But it got to the point where he made the expression, where he said the words, "I cannot do it." It got to the point where he was at his end and he could not go farther. Satan tried just as hard as he could to interfere with God's plan. You see, God had his eyes on you. He wanted you to become his own, but Satan had his own intentions, and he was going to intercept those plans. He was going to get in the way. But he got to the point where there was nothing more he could do in the face of divine power. When Jesus rose from the dead, basically all that Satan could say was, "I cannot do it. There's nothing more I can do to stop this wonderful, beautiful redemption plan that God is providing. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boaz was not afraid to be identified with Ruth. You see, when it got to a certain point, this nearer kinsman said, "If that's what it involves, I cannot do it." He did not want to mar his reputation. He did not want to mar his inheritance by association with this pagan sinner, someone, a foreigner from another country. But Boaz had no reservations. He was willing to go the whole way. Our Redeemer had every right to be ashamed to be associated with us. He could have said, "I cannot do it. I cannot relate with these sinful human beings." But he gave up his divine reputation. He made himself of no reputation in order that we could be redeemed. Boaz paid the price for the redemption. The price he paid included not only for the land, but the redemption of Ruth herself. What did Ruth need to pay? Nothing. Boaz paid the price. Christ paid the price for our redemption. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. He paid the price with his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. By his own blood he obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at the terminology used in these verses. He paid redemption. He bought us back, for ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. Boaz made a public transaction. This was not something he did in the sly or tried to do undercover. He went right out to the city gate, right where the elders gathered, right where the decisions of the day were made. And right there in that setting, he met with the elders, he met with the nearer kinsmen, and all the people, the scripture says. And he made his redemption public. There was going to be no doubt in the minds of anyone what his intentions were and what he was going to do. In the same way, Jesus did not fulfill his ministry in some obscure, out-of-the-way place. But he was daily meeting with the people, teaching them, healing them. And when he died, he paid the price of redemption in a public place where all the world could see what was happening in that setting. Number 16, Boaz fulfilled the law to the letter. And again, we detailed some of these Old Testament laws and practices in an earlier message. Boaz met all the requirements. He met the requirement of being a kinsman. He met the requirement of having the means with which to make this purpose. He met the requirement of willingness to acquire this woman into his family. He did everything legally. He did it in the open. There were no shady deals. In the same way, Christ fulfilled the law. The law required that sin needed to be atoned for. Penalty was death, but Christ paid the penalty. He met every demand of the law. He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." And the fact that this was done in a public way for both Boaz and Jesus in redeeming us is so that there is no question about what took place. There was no room for an appeal. The decision was made and the case was closed. The judge hit the table with his hammer, case closed. The redemption, the price of redemption has been paid. The letter of the law has been met. There's nothing remaining. There's another very interesting aspect to Boaz paying the price. When he paid the price, I find it interesting that the benefits were not limited to one person. They were not limited to Ruth herself. In chapter 4, verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders, looking at the book of Ruth here, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's." You see, Orpah's redemption price was paid in full along with Ruth's. But where was Orpah? She was still back there somewhere in the land of Moab. Had no idea what was taking place. Never responded. Never received this price that was paid for her redemption. She was the eternal loser. Perhaps we could say this is the saddest verse of this whole book. Orpah's price was paid, and yet she never received it. Christ paid the price for everyone. It makes no difference what your background is. It makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference where you live. It makes no difference if you were born in Bethlehem or Burden Hand, or if you were born in Moab or Monterey. Christ paid the price. The question is, will you accept it? Will you receive it? "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Number 18, Boaz's purpose in redeeming Ruth was to raise up the name of the dead. Ruth chapter 4, verse 10 says, "I have purchased Ruth to be my wife," Boaz is saying, "to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." He was going to, through the union of this marriage and the son that was to be born, would be considered the grandson of Elimelech, the son of Mahlon, not necessarily the son of Boaz. And in this way, he was raising up the name of the dead so that that name could continue on. And in the same way, Christ redeemed you to bring you out of the dead, as it were, for we were all dead in trespasses and sins. "But you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you, being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Boaz accepted both Jew and Gentile in paying this redemption price. You see, Boaz, in this act of redemption, was making provision for Ruth, who was a Gentile. He was also making provision for Naomi, who was a Jew. He was receiving both of these women into his care and providing a name to continue on for both of them. Isn't that, again, a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done? His offer of redemption is available to the Jewish people. It's available to the Gentile. Praise God. That's why we're here today. The church which is mostly Gentiles, is the bride of Christ, but at the same time, he did not reject the Jewish nation. We are welcome, every one of us, into his family. And finally, Boaz went to the city gate and sat down. That morning, when he met with the elders, there was nothing more that he needed to do. He qualified as a kinsman. He had the means, he had the wealth to pay the price. He was willing to go ahead. All he was doing was waiting for the final word for the elders to basically look at him and say, Boaz, go and get your bride. She's yours. Jesus completed the work for us. He went to heaven and he sat down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there's nothing more Jesus needs to do. The price has been paid. He is just simply waiting for the Father to say, Jesus, go and get your bride, the one to respond. As I look at this passage, it's just such a beautiful picture. As I look at the example of Boaz, and I look at the example of Ruth and the relationship, such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. That's why I call it the gospel according to Boaz. You read what he did, the gospel message is there. Are you going to respond? Well, let's move on to part two. I'd like to look now at the gospel according to Ruth. How did Ruth respond to all this? You see, the journey of Ruth from Moab to becoming a city of Bethlehem is filled with many comparisons of our journey and our response. A beautiful story. And again, I have quite a few comparisons here. I'll try to move through them quite quickly. As we look at the gospel according to Ruth, the land of Moab is a type of life outside the will of God. And this is where Ruth was born. This is where Ruth grew up. Every one of us was born outside of God's kingdom. We were not born in the kingdom. We need to make a personal decision, just like Ruth did. Ruth was living in a land of idolatry. She had no relationship with the God of Israel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not only was she living in a place without God, she had no hope of ever becoming a part of God's chosen people. As you look at the law of the Old Testament, a Moabite person could not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. How long's a generation? 20, 25 years perhaps, 10 generations, we're looking at 200, 250 years. There was no hope for a Moabite to become part of the congregation of Israel unless something wonderful took place, which took place here. And according to God's law, our situation was just as hopeless. It's impossible for us on our own as sinful mankind to come into the presence of God and to be able to stand before him. Because as soon as we break the law in one point, we are guilty of all, and our only verdict is death. So we were all foreigners without hope. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens and strangers without hope, without God in the world. Well, Ruth recognized the wretchedness of her condition. She was in Moab. Naomi was ready to return back to Israel. Naomi told her to stay there. Ruth basically said, I have nothing to go back to. I do not want to live the rest of my life in Moab. She was filled with despair at that life. She saw no worthy reason to remain. The emptiness that faced her in Moab was worse than the radical change of just simply leaving her country. As long as I think that I have my act together, as long as I think that somehow I'm going to be able to pull this off, just give me a little bit of time and I'll put forth a little more effort and I'm going to be okay. As long as we live in that condition, we have no hope. We need to recognize that we need to make a radical change. I find it interesting that provisions were in place for Ruth's redemption before she even knew that she needed it. Boaz, by all indications, was an older man than Ruth, perhaps considerably older than what she was. He may have been close to the age of Elimelech, I don't know. But that being said, he was older. That means he was born before she was born. So even before she needed a redeemer, Boaz was already alive. He was a wealthy man before Ruth even knew that he existed. God had set in motion the events of her redemption even before she was born. Her redeemer was born. God knew about you and planned your redemption from ages past. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Something else that was necessary before Ruth could experience the redemption of a relationship with Boaz was the death of the old man. You see, as long as her first husband was alive, she was likely going to stay living in Moab. As long as her first husband was alive, she would never have this relationship with Boaz. There was no possibility for this redemption. And until we are ready to renounce this world and all that it has to offer, we cannot receive the blessings that Christ has for us. Our Redeemer looks for everything or nothing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Number 6, Ruth allowed God to direct her steps. Find it very interesting, back in chapter 2, as Ruth was a newly arrived foreigner in the land of Judah in Bethlehem, she went out to glean in the fields, and the scripture says her hap was to light in the field of Boaz. And what that means is that she had no idea what she was doing. She had no idea where she was going. But even at this time, God was orchestrating the events in her life to bring her to where he wanted her to be. She allowed God to direct her steps, even though she did not know where she was going. God has a way of directing us in our ways beyond our planning, beyond our comprehension. Allow God to work in your life. Allow God to move in those ways. Follow him even when you don't understand, even when it does not make sense. Proverbs 19, verse 21 in the NIV says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I find that verse to be a tremendous blessing. I try to make my plans, but God has his way of leading. Another verse from Proverbs, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" Ruth had no idea of the implications of walking into that field that morning, but yet she allowed God to direct her steps. Furthermore, she recognized her unworthiness before a great man. When Boaz actually came and presented himself to Ruth, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, a stranger?" In the same way, what more can our response be? When Christ seeks us, when he pursues us, we cannot stand before him in pride. We can only fall at his face and say, "Why do you even take knowledge of me, seeing I am this sinner, I am this stranger?" That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Well, Ruth got to the point where she needed to make a conscious decision. She made a conscious decision to go down to the threshing floor and surrender. Now, indicated earlier, Boaz was there. He was available. He made the initial contact. He spoke to Ruth. He made physical provisions for Ruth. He was there. But at the same time, he was not forcing her into anything. The choice was now hers. And when she came, she took care of the rest. You know, this morning, God is waiting. He is not going to force you into his presence. He is not going to force you into his service. He made the first move. You are at the point of a conscious decision. What are you going to do in response? Are you going to come to his presence? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let us meet him and fall on the floor in prayer and ask him to be a part of our life. The choice is ours." Well, Ruth made this decision to go. There's several things that she did. These are mentioned in chapter 3, the early verses of chapter 3. She washed herself before her presentation to Boaz, symbolic of our need for cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Ruth also anointed herself. Oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit that draws us to God. Without the work of the Spirit to draw us, we cannot come to God. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. She washed herself, she anointed herself, she also dressed herself. She put off her work garments, those soiled, sweaty garments with which she had labored day after day in the fields. She put on a garment that fit the occasion. In order to be accepted by God, we also need to put off the works of the flesh and put on the garments of righteousness. So the time came for Ruth to go down to the floor. And at this point, I think Ruth just simply threw her arms open, left go of anything she was clinging on to. She risked everything she had. Think about it. What if Boaz would not accept her? What if the stories would start circulating? What would that do to her reputation? And if that would happen, what hope would she have? For then, for sure, there would be no more hope of ever being accepted. So she was willing to take the risk and just throw herself at his mercy. But yet, when you really think about it, she was willing to risk everything she had. But what did she have? She didn't have anything. She didn't even have much of a reputation. She already was a foreigner. She already was poor. So there's really nothing to lose. And sometimes we try to hang on to things that are really nothing to lose. What do we have to risk by giving everything to God? It's not a risk. The exchange is so much beyond comparison. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We need to just give everything we have. Ruth showed genuine repentance as she came and met Boaz. What did she do? She lay at his feet. She fell at his feet in submission. She confessed who she was. I am Ruth. That's just who I am. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And then she begged for his mercy. Please have mercy on me. That is what we need to do. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Confess who we are. God, this is who I am. It's just me. And beg for his mercy. It's the only hope that we have. Find it interesting that Ruth's focus was on her Redeemer rather than on herself. She focused on his ability, on his riches, on his promises, rather than her own helplessness and hopelessness and poverty and inability. In the same way, our focus needs to be on Jesus. Looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who offered it, the one who began it, and the one who finished it, the one who will bring it to completion. I indicated earlier that there was no hope for Ruth to ever be able to join be a member of the Israelite community, but there was only one way in which she could be received, and that was by grace. Her condition under the law was hopeless, but in spite of that, she was received, not because of who she was, but in spite of who she was. Not a single person in this room this morning will ever be received by God because of who you are. We will only be received in spite of who we are by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ruth showed her confidence in Boaz by resting. She rested in confidence while he worked out the details of her redemption. Ruth told her, he said, tarry this night, lie down. She went home. Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter." She was resting. She was waiting, waiting. Are you willing to rest in God? And if Ruth could place her confidence in Boaz, how much more can we place our confidence in our Redeemer who has never failed a single person? Are you willing to just allow him to do the work of redemption in your life? Fall in his terms. Follow his terms. Submit to his ways. While she was waiting, she needed to be ready. I don't think she knew exactly what was transpiring out at the gate that morning. Boaz went to the gate to meet the elders and the kinsmen. When he returned to claim her bride, she was ready. He came and claimed his bride. Will you be ready? As we're waiting for Christ's return, are we ready? When that moment comes, let there be nothing in our lives that we need to go back and take care of. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Are you ready? Ruth's redemption cost her nothing. Now, indicated earlier, she had to be willing to give up everything. She had to just lay her reputation on the line. But really, the price of her redemption was paid by Boaz. He paid the price. She did not need to pay a thing for her redemption in the same way that Christ, we do not need to pay anything. Christ paid the price, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When Ruth became Boaz's wife, all that she had became his. What did Boaz get out of it? A mighty man of wealth, a poor foreign widow. He really got nothing out of it. And yet she became his. And in the same way, when you become God's, all that you are and all that you have belongs to him. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and ye are not your own? When you receive Christ's redemption for your life, everything that you are, everything that you have becomes his, and it all belongs to him. Well, all that Ruth had became his, but all that Boaz had became hers. She became rich through her Redeemer. What a trade. It's like, I'll give you all of my money if you give me all of your money. She had a couple cents. He had millions. All that she had became his, and all that he had became hers. The same happens when we receive Christ's salvation. The riches of glory are yours, at your disposition. God's riches become ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Christ came to the earth, he gave it all up, so that we could enjoy the riches of heaven throughout all eternity. Two more points here under Ruth. Ruth became a citizen of Judah. It's interesting to note the progression throughout these four chapters in the book of Ruth, how she describes herself or how she is described by other people. She starts out as a Moabite. She describes herself to Boaz as a stranger, as a handmaid, as a maidservant. She ends up, at the end of the book, becoming an honorable wife, an honorable citizen, and a matriarch in the line, in a kingly line, and in the line of Christ himself. Ephesians chapter 2 does a lot of what the book of Ruth does. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and look at your journey from where you were to where you are. Some of the words used to describe Ruth, a stranger, a foreigner, a servant. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 describes you, and it's not very flattering. First of all, it says you're dead, for we were all dead in trespasses and sins. It calls us Gentiles. It calls us aliens. It calls us strangers. It says we were far off. But look at this beautiful verse, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Such a beautiful journey. And finally, Ruth became a blessing to the whole world. The last verse preceding the book of Ruth, the last verse of the book of Judges, says there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. The last verse of Ruth says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, we all know that David became the greatest king of Israel. Not only that, it was through the line of David that the King of Kings would be born, our Redeemer for all mankind. What a tremendous change takes place in these four short chapters. From no king to the King of Kings that is waiting for you to respond to your life. In conclusion here, I'd just like to make a few comments now on the gospel according to, insert your name in the blank. I don't have any subpoints for this point because I cannot write the story. I cannot make the decision for you. I cannot determine what goes here. You are the one that is going to determine that. The life of Boaz leaves a beautiful gospel message, a picture of our Redeemer. The life of Ruth leaves a beautiful gospel message, a picture of the redeemed and her response to the Redeemer. I'd like to ask you this morning, what does your life show? What does my life show? As people look at me, do they see a reflection of the Redeemer like they did in Boaz? As people look at me, do they see a portrayal of Christ in my life? And do they see in me someone who has received and responded to that and has just received the riches of glory as Ruth did? Or do I portray the nearer kinsman? Sometimes we do. We're only in it for ourselves, for what we can get out of it, for what we can gain, with no desire to be any benefit to anyone else. Will you, like Ruth, make a difference in the world? Ruth made a difference. Through her, a king was born. Through her, the King of Kings was born. Every person in this earth can be blessed through the descendants of Ruth. She made a tremendous difference in this world. What about the gospel according to you? Will you make a difference in the world? Will generations to come be blessed because of your influence? I leave that question with you. May God help us to be the people that He wants us to be. I invite you to kneel together with us for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful illustration of the plan of redemption. Lord, thank you that all you have to offer us, and we recognize this morning that we are foreigners, we're strangers, we have nothing to offer. It's not because of who we are, because of what we can do, but it's only because of you. And Lord, we just want to receive your redeeming work in our lives. I just pray that your Spirit could touch us here this morning, and that we could open ourselves anew to your work, and that the world could be blessed as they look at our lives, that as the world looks at me, they could see you, and as the world looks at me, they could see someone who has received your wonderful provisions in my life for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.